Let's see if this works. It's working right now. All right. They did a change up on that song, didn't they? Those words are not what we were normally used to. So anyway, I do have a thank you note that I want to read to you. It is from the Murphys. Calvary Baptist Church, thank you again for your generous support at this time and past. It's gone a long ways to helping the students in a way most people don't think of, such as taking the distractions of no heat, air conditioning, lights, broken pipes, doors, toilets, showers, hot water, and much more off that distracts in their studies. Many have been trained by working hands on to know how to do different jobs that may help them in their future calling of ministry. You've helped hundreds of students in this way as they prepare for the Lord's work wherever they are called to go. May your church be blessed with the gifts of support given to this work. Thank you, the Murphys. So I'll put that on the back table, and you'll be able to read that. That's Dale and Colleen. For those of you that may not be aware, Dale and Colleen are retiring from ministry work as far as a missionary type of work, and they will be staying around Appalachian Bible College for a couple of years helping out. But as far as receiving support, they're not going to be doing that any longer, so they ask that we discontinue their support. So pray for the Murphys as they make this adjustment, and for their son Nolan, who is moving into Appalachian Bible College to take his place. All right. Okay, let's go ahead and move on into our time in God's Word this morning. And we will pick up our study where we left off a couple of weeks ago. But wasn't it nice to have the Rhodas with us last week, our newest missionaries? They are the directors at Cortland Bible Camp. And so we are supporting not necessarily the camp, but we are supporting the Rhodas. And so we're looking forward to how God will continue to use them. At this point, as far as we know, they plan on staying at Cortland Bible Camp indefinitely until the Lord would show them something different or they retire. But we are looking forward to how they will continue to be involved in our ministries. And one of the reasons we moved our support to the Rhodas is because they are involved in our ministry. Every year they come and they help us with our Family Fun Fall Festival. We get to use their bounce houses. They don't charge us for it. Sometimes they even bring it. And then Dan and his wife Jeanette are here with a booth at the Bible Camp or at the Fall Festival representing the Bible Camp. And also she has a book booth that she's had a couple of years now. I don't know how long that'll go on. She's trying to get rid of all of her mom's books. That's what it really was set up for. All right. So anyway, we are thankful and looking forward to how God will use the Rhodas. Let me just tell you one thing about them or that's coming up on their calendar. Dan shared this with the missions committee last week as we met with them after the service. June 29th, Cortland Bible Camp will be having their chicken barbecue fundraiser. This is not a fundraiser per se for the camp, but it is a scholarship fundraiser. Okay, so what they do with that is all the money that comes into that from that barbecue, they use it to supplement people who can't afford to come to camp. So that money goes to help them sometimes in full, sometimes in part, whatever is needed there, they try to do that. So the more they get in at the chicken barbecue, the more they can support and help campers who might not be able to come. That's again the 29th, so if you wanted to leave here and go to Cortland Bible Camp and enjoy some good chicken barbecue, you'd be able to do that. All right? So as I said this morning, we're going to jump back into our study in the Gospel of John. We left off in John chapter 4. We were kind of in the middle of something when we left off. It was the story of the woman at the well. So we've got up to the part where Jesus has had this conversation with the woman at the well. He's revealed a very important truth to this woman. The woman knew something about the history of Jewish religion. I use that term lightly because I don't really like that word. But anyway, we use that word. She was familiar with the fact that the Messiah was going to come. And she, in fact, said, the Jews worship in Jerusalem. We worship in this mountain. And we know that there's a time coming when the Messiah is going to come. And when he comes, he's going to teach us all things. And she was actually quite excited about the coming of the Messiah. She knew about him. And so can you imagine her response or her reaction when Jesus said these words to her? I who speak to you am he. She was looking for the Messiah, waiting for him to come, knowing that he was going to be a great teacher. And then he says to her, I'm he. Because remember, in the original language, it would have simply been, I am he. The others is what has been added to the English text for us to understand a little better. But you know what that is? That's one of the I am statements in the Gospel of John. There's seven of them. And every time, well, just about every time Jesus gives an I am statement, he is introducing another character trait about who he is. And we'll touch on that in just a little bit. But he says to this woman that he's had this amazing conversation with, I am the Messiah. And that, the lights came on. Everything clicked. The conversation they had came into play, became more clear to her, and she understood that she was now talking to the Savior of mankind. And that made a difference in her life. And we're going to see the difference as we work our way through the text this morning. But first of all, I want to compare this conversation with the previous conversation. Who was the previous conversation with? Nicodemus. Okay, so if you look up at the screen, you'll see a comparison of the conversation between Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. In the middle column is the truths about Nicodemus, and the far column is the truths about the Samaritan woman, and then there's the comparing things that we want to talk about. The place that these conversations took place, Nicodemus, that place, that conversation was in Judah or Jerusalem, okay, with the woman at the well. Jesus was in a place called Samaria. Now we know some things about Samaria, right? Jewish people didn't go there. In fact, Jewish people tried to avoid Samaria. When they had to go from one point to another and Samaria was in the middle of that journey, you know what they did? They went around it because they didn't want to become unclean in their minds. Now understand this, God never said that Samaria was unclean. But in their Jewish traditions, they had made it unclean. But Jesus, remember when he said to his disciples they were going to leave Galilee, he says, I need to go through Samaria. They didn't have a clue. They didn't know why he wanted to go through Samaria. He knew. He had a preordained meeting with this woman at Jacob's well. Okay, so it took place in Judah for Nicodemus and Samaria for the Samaritan woman. The timing is a bit interesting as well. Nicodemus, when did he come to Jesus? At night. Why do you think that was? Right? He was kind of trying to do it under the radar. He didn't want everybody else to know that, hey, I'm the religious leader. I'm the teacher in Israel. I don't necessarily want everybody knowing that I went to see this guy named Jesus, because he's kind of still suspect at this time. In fact, the religious leaders don't really appreciate Jesus for who he is. They certainly don't realize that he's the Messiah. The woman at the well, she comes at about 6 o'clock. So, you know, the day's somewhat gone, but it's a time the sun is up and people can see. She's not hiding anything. She wasn't looking for Jesus. It wasn't a planned meeting. We'll get to that in a minute. But she was there in the daylight, and Jesus and her had this. She didn't turn around and leave when she found out Jesus was there. They had this meeting in the daytime. The occasion. Nicodemus planned this visit. Nicodemus took the initiative and went to Jesus. The Samaritan woman, what do you think about that phrase? It was a by chance meeting. Nothing's by chance. Everything is under the hand of who? And who is, what is a trait that we would say shows that nothing is by chance? He is the sovereign God. Okay, he's the only God. He is sovereign over all things. The content of the conversation, Nicodemus, being the teacher in Israel, has this theological conversation. Now, Ben would appreciate that, and I would, you know, because we're kind of theological nuts. But anyway, Nicodemus, being that kind of a teacher, he wanted to talk theology. He wanted to make sure that Jesus had his theology right, okay? At the end of the meeting, I think Nicodemus had his theology straightened out by Jesus, okay? For the woman at the well, it was a practical matter. And you know what? It was a life-changing matter. It was a matter where Jesus confronted her sin, as he did with Nicodemus, but Jesus dealt with what was going on in her life because she was willing to let him deal with it. Okay, so it was a practical matter. The initiator of the two conversations, Nicodemus initiated the conversation with Jesus, and in the case of the Samaritan woman, Jesus initiated the conversation. She would have been much happier just to go to the well, draw her water, and leave. But Jesus had other plans. Jesus wanted to confront her spiritual need, and so Jesus initiates the conversation. What about ethnic group? We talked about this a little bit. Nicodemus, of course, is a Jew. He's an Israelite. The Samaritan woman is a Samaritan. That's why we call her the Samaritan woman. Okay. What do we know about them? They are of a mixed race. They are of mixed blood. They have some Jewish blood and some Gentile blood, so they were called Samaritans. That was the nice term that was given to them. There were other terms given to them. They were called, considered by the Jews as the dogs of society. And when we think of dogs, we think that might be a complimentary term, right? Because, oh, I have two dogs at my house, and they sit on my lap, and they do this, and they do that, and we love them. In those days, they didn't have pet dogs. Dogs were nuisances. Dogs were people, things that they didn't want around them. And when the dogs surrounded the city, it was a bad thing. They were wild animals, and they weren't kind. They weren't nice. You didn't pet them. That's the way the Jews saw the Samaritans. Oh, we don't want anything to do with them. Get them out of here. Get away from me. Social status. Nicodemus was a highly respected ruler and a teacher. We've referred to him often as the teacher in Israel, which meant he was probably one of the most educated men in society and the ruling person as far as education was concerned. The Samaritan woman, not so much, right? She was the lowest of the low. She was despised. That's why she came to the well when there wasn't anybody else around, so nobody else would see her. She'd be able to do her business and go away. But what do we know about her? She was immoral in the sense that she had had five husbands. Yeah. When Jesus said, go get your husband, she said, oh, I don't have a husband. He said, you've spoken well. What do you mean? Well, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. You're not even married to this one. Can you imagine what she thought? She was like taken aback. Wow. How did he know that? Yeah. And what should have been the action upon this woman? She should have been stoned. She should have been put to death. Okay? Jesus initiates a conversation with this kind of a woman. Nicodemus was a man. The Samaritan woman, all obviously a woman, which would maybe beg the question, why is Jesus even talking to her? In those days, that was not normal, okay? But again, Jesus was not bound by the cultural norms, was he? Jesus didn't let culture get in the way of the gospel. He was willing to go and share the gospel with this woman, even though it wasn't normal to do that. The attitude, the Nicodemus, he was polite. He addressed Jesus as an equal. He said, "Ah, you're rabbi. We know that you're a man sent from God." The Samaritan woman, "Hey, can you get me a drink? Why are you asking me for a drink?" "Well, I obviously don't have a water jug." "Yeah, but you're a Jew. Why would you ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? You don't ask us for anything." Started off hostile. And then as the conversation unfolds, she begins to respect and, in fact, respond to the Savior. Okay? The form, sorry, this is so small. Nicodemus, after that conversation, we really don't see or hear about Nicodemus again until the crucifixion. All right? And even in that conversation, even though Nicodemus addressed Jesus first, the conversation became very one-sided. And it was all Jesus talking to Nicodemus. As far as the woman at the well, They actually carried on a conversation. Jesus said something, she responded. She said something, Jesus responded. So it was a back and forth dialogue that carried right on to the end of their conversation. The result, we don't know what happened with Nicodemus at that time. Okay. Later on, we believe that Nicodemus came to know Jesus as his Savior because Nicodemus came to the crucifixion, went to the Roman rulers, and said, "Hey, can I take down Jesus' body and prepare it for burial and put it in the grave?" That's not the actions of somebody who isn't a follower of Jesus. Okay, those definitely show that he was a follower. The woman at the well, she was converted. She left the well as a witness of what God can do in her life, and because of her testimony, people came to believe. So there's a lot of differences between the conversation of Nicodemus and Jesus and the Samaritan woman and Jesus, and that's what our message is going to focus on this morning. We're going to take a look at what happens as a result of that conversation. Let me just tell you, if you look at the title of the message, it's on your bulletin for your notes to be filled in. It is life change. Whose life was changed? The woman at the well. But you know what? Her life wasn't the only one that was changed. As we work our way through the text, we're going to see other lives that were changed as a result. But would you stand together with me? We'll read John chapter 4, verses 27 through 42. John chapter 4, verses 27 through 42, starting with verse 27. "And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with this woman?' The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat!' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore, the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Wow, what a passage of Scripture. Let's ask God to bless our time together in his word. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and this passage of Scripture is exciting. It makes us maybe even have a little bit of goosebumps because of all that takes place in this passage of Scripture. Father, we look forward to unpacking it and learning from your text this morning. Bless us as we spend time together in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So, in the chart I showed you as we got started this morning, it made the observation that this Samaritan woman was converted. She became a believer. Her life, as our title would suggest, was changed. And how do we know that? What's that? Said it in the text. Yeah, the actions of this woman would tell us that her life was changed. It was different. It wasn't the same. She's not the same woman. She's a changed woman. And we're going to see that in our text this morning. As we get started, I want us to see, first of all, the sovereign plan for the disciples' return. And this is God's hand at work. The sovereignty of God is a popular theme in John's writing. He deals with it over and over again. And it's clear that the more time one spends with Jesus, the more the truth of his sovereignty becomes evident. Okay? And that's the same today. If we spend time studying the life of Jesus, learning more and more and more about Jesus, we find out again, over and over again, in our lives, the sovereignty of God is on display. It's at work. And we can be thankful for that. And the more time John spent with Jesus over the next 3 years, he's going to see the sovereignty of God unfold again and again and again. John may not have been as aware of the sovereignty, which is a clear indication of Jesus' deity, when he first began following him. But as he spends time with him and he sees him more and more and more, this sovereign God is going to become clearer and clearer and clearer. And in fact, at the time when John wrote or experienced the events of this gospel, he might not have known the sovereignty of God that well. But when he sits down and writes this gospel, he's nearly 100 years old. And as he pens the gospel, he's like, oh yeah, that was God at work. I saw that. As I look back on it, it's more and more clear. And as he reviewed his life, the sovereignty of God on display was so very evident. He knew that God had a sovereign plan. And you know what? You and I can follow his example. You and I can trust in the very sovereignty of God. The truth, the reality of God's sovereignty is so evident in our lives. And you know what that is? That's a great comfort to us. We can get, very despondent, very discouraged, very stressed out over life. I don't like that. Why did that have to happen? Why did it go that way? God's got it. God's in control. We don't have to fret it. Well, what if this happens? What if it happens? It's not going to, you know, God is still in control. God allowed it to happen for a purpose. God had it enter into your life so that you could learn something from it. And so as we grow in our relationship with God, it is good for us to trust his sovereign plan for our life. Even if we don't have an answer or a reason or a solution, trust God. We were playing this game with some friends yesterday, and as I introduced the game to them, I said, you got to trust the card. So it's this game where you build, the deacons played it at our retreat. It's called Cards versus Gravity, and you stick the cards into one card into another card, and it gets to be this really big tower, and the tower leans, and it goes one way, and it goes another way. And I just said, you got to trust the card. And so you put the card in, and it starts to weigh down on the tower. I'm just going to flip the tower. Just trust the card. Just put the card in there. Don't shake your hand. Just put the card in there. Leave it be. That's the way it is in our life with God. We need to trust God. As the things unfold in our life, we need to allow him to work his plan and work his will and submit to his plan for our lives. Sometimes that's hard. You agree with that? Sometimes it's hard. There's this card in the game called the Gravity Buster. It's like twice as heavy as all the other cards. But you know what? You got to trust as you play it. You got to pick the right spot, and then you stick that card in there, and you just let it go. Don't keep holding on to it, because the longer you hold on to it, the more your hand shakes, and the more you're likely to knock the whole tower over. Just stick it in there. Trust God. Not for the card game, but, you know. Let God work in his way in your life. Trust the sovereign creator of the universe. You see, God's plan with the disciples. Jesus sent them on a mission. Why? because he wanted to talk to the Samaritan woman alone. So they return after Jesus has revealed himself as the Messiah. Their return was delayed till Jesus finished his conversation with the woman. Remember, they went in to get food. The Jewish men were probably not thrilled about going into Sychar, a Samaritan city, to buy food. But Jesus said, go get some supplies for the food. We need to have supplies for our journey. Go get them. Can just one of us? No, all of you, go. There's safety in numbers, right? Go, get what we need. Take your time. I think Jesus literally sent them on this mission to get them out of there. Why? Because this Samaritan woman, had she come to the well and found all these people there, she might have turned around and walked away. Oh, there's too many people here. They're going to see me and they might talk to me. I don't want that. So she sees one person there. I can deal or I can ignore or whatever. I just need to do what I came to do. So she goes and she, in the process of getting her mission complete, and Jesus has a conversation with her. She would not have embarked on a conversation with 13 men. She wouldn't have. She would have just done something different. The events in this conversation, it becomes clear that Jesus is in control of the situation. As he talks to this woman and comes to the point where he reveals to her that he is the Messiah. What a moment that was. And he did that before his disciples came back. When they get back, there's an awkward silence. Jesus comes in, or the disciples come into the area where the well is. They see Jesus finishing up this conversation with this woman. And they're like, wait, what is he doing? Why is he talking to her? Doesn't he know that he shouldn't be talking to her? That's a Samaritan woman. And by the time she's here, we can tell she's probably not a normal woman. She doesn't come when everybody else comes. What is her problem? Why is she here now? But don't you love the text? Nobody questioned him. Why not? Because they knew enough of the fact that he's the sovereign creator that you don't question what Jesus does. He's the Son of God. He knows what he's doing. Even if you think he doesn't know what he's doing, he knows what he's doing. Jesus sent them to get supplies. He stayed behind so he could have this conversation. Being the omnipotent God, being the creator, he knew that this woman was going to come from Sychar at this time to get water. And he wanted to be there to have this life-changing conversation with her. He initiates the conversation. Hey, could you... I'm kind of thirsty. Would you give me a drink? What? Who are you talking to? I'm talking to you. Yeah, but why are you talking to me? Because you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, and you shouldn't be talking to me because you people don't like my people. I can't. You know, I'm filling in some blanks here, and I don't know if they're quite accurate or not. But Jesus is like, I don't care who your people are. I came to ask you a question. Could you give me a drink? And then you know the rest of the conversation. If you would have known who it was who's asking you, can I have a drink? You would have said to him, hey, can I have the living water that you have to offer? What are you talking about? Living water. What's living water? Jesus, I can give you living water. Well, then give me this living water so I never have to come back to this well again. I don't want to come back here every day. I don't like coming here in the first place. But if you can give me living water so I never have to come back here again, I'm all in. What's it take? And Jesus says, this is the kind of water that springs up inside of you. It's eternal life. It's water that gives you life everlasting in the presence of God. How can that be? I don't understand. Let me tell you. And he explains to her this whole concept of living water. But you know, if the disciples are there, this conversation doesn't happen. And there's that awkward silence when they get back. John's detail is amazing. They marveled that he was talking to her. Now, knowing the cultural dynamics of the Jewish people, they assumed that Jesus would not have engaged in conversation with this woman. But remember, a couple of weeks ago, we said and learned that Jesus isn't bound by the cultural norms. The cultural norms, in many cases, are not biblical norms. So we don't have to be bound by them. We don't have to say, oh, okay, culture says I can't do this, so I can't. No. If the cultural norms violate God's word, then we disregard the cultural norms. If they don't violate God's word, then it's okay to live by them. In this case, they violated the biblical truth of communicate God's love to all people. You see, the Jews had built themselves a society of isolation. They knew that God called them to be a people to represent Him to the nations around them. They failed miserably. And don't give them too much of a hard time, because the church has been called to represent Jesus to the world around us, to the world in which God has placed us. Yes, God gave us a commandment, a directive. He said, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. But he never intended for us to be isolated from the world. And for a long time, a very long time, the church was isolated from the world. We wanted the world to come into our buildings, come into our whatever it was that we organized. We wanted them to come to us so we could preach to them and see them converted. And sometimes that worked. But you know what? It ain't working no more. So we need to be in the world. What'd you say, Pastor? Yeah. We need to be in the world, not of the world. And as we're in the world, as we're doing our daily work, as we're doing our shopping, as we're going to school, as we're doing whatever it is that we're doing while we're in the world, what are we supposed to be doing? Communicating truth, showing the love of God, loving on the people that are around us so they will see the love of God in us and through us. Sharing your testimony, telling your story. We don't want to be like the Jews who isolated themselves, or the church for so long that isolated itself from the opportunities to communicate the love of God to a dying world. We have the truth. We have the story. We should be telling it. And yes, it's good. I love to tell the story, the old story, to those who know it best. But we also need to tell that story to those who don't know it at all. Because if we don't tell it, nobody's going to tell it. The unsaved can't tell it, right? So we have the story. It's impacted our lives. It's changed our lives. So we need to go tell the story. That's exactly what we're going to see that this Samaritan woman did. She told the story. And we'll see how exciting it is. Anyway, John's detail, they marveled that he was talking to her, but nobody questioned him. Nobody said to him, what are you doing? Why are you talking to this woman? Don't you know you shouldn't be doing that? Even though they couldn't believe that Jesus was having this conversation with this shady woman, they didn't say to him, why are you doing that? You know what they did? They took this approach. He's God. Let's trust him and watch him work. That's exactly what he did. He begins to work. In verses 28 through 30, we see the salvation story. Cindy called it the testimony. But let's call it the salvation story of the Samaritan woman. We said before that Jesus is the only one who can really change a person's story. At least in the way that it really matters. Jesus changes stories from an eternal perspective. He changes it from everlasting separation and damnation in a place called hell to life forever, for all time, for all eternity, with God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Woo! Isn't that amazing? Only God can do that. Only, in fact, only Jesus can do that. So as we see this story, we see there's an excited departure here. This Samaritan woman went away ecstatic. She was surprised that Jesus, first of all, would talk to her. She was intrigued by what he had to say to her. And then to outright call, be told that he's the Messiah, that generated a trust in this woman that was going to change her life and her actions. When the disciples returned, the woman left. And she left in such a hurry, Scripture makes note of something. Now, we might think that it was just, what's the big deal? But she left her water pot. Why? I can't really answer that question, except I think because that wasn't important to her anymore. She probably would get it when she came back because she would need it for future use. But there was something going on in her life that was so much more important than coming to get water at the well. Because after all, she left with living water. It wasn't the same. Her life was different. She left. Went back into the city. Why? Because she couldn't wait to tell her story. Back in the 80s, I've said this before, 80s had great music. It wasn't great singing music, but it was fun music to listen to. There was this group called the Acapella Vocal Band. I don't know if you heard of them before, but they're pretty good. But they're an entertaining group, okay? They're not going to come to a church and teach you how to sing their songs for worship. It's not what they do. They want to entertain believers. This is a fun song. And if you have time this afternoon, you can Google the song and you can listen to it. The song is called He Gave Me Water. But I'm going to read just some of the words that are fun words, but they communicate the story. There was a woman from Samaria came to the well to get some water. There she met a stranger who did a story tell. That woman dropped her pitcher. Her drinking was made richer from the water he gave her, and it was not from the well. On that woman, he took pity. She ran back to the city crying, glory, hallelujah, and did his wonders tell. She left my Savior singing. She came back to him bringing. This time, she had the water, Lord, and it was not from the well. Lord, that woman left him shouting. There was no room for doubting that she had met her Savior who she did his wonders tell. Every time she'd doubt him, she'd start to think about him, the man who gave her water, and it was not from the well. Okay? This woman got the water that Jesus had on offer, and it was living water, and she was so excited about it, she couldn't wait to tell everybody she knew, and that she didn't know. She wanted to tell them about it. So she left her water pot, and by the way, remember what Jesus was, how he started his conversation? I'm thirsty, can I have a drink? He probably used that water pot to go and get some drink and hoist the water up out of the well and had his thirst satisfied. He didn't need to eat. He had his thirst satisfied. He's ready to go on and do the business God sent him to do. We'll see that in a minute. All right? But so we move from the excited departure to an eager invitation. This woman goes out. Did you catch the song? She ran back to the city singing glory, hallelujah, and did his wonders tell. She was so amazed by her conversation with Jesus and how he knew her story and yet was willing to offer her this amazing gift of living water, even though she had been a woman married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced, married. You get the picture, right? Five times. And the one she's living with now, so not only is she married and divorced, but she's also living in adultery. She's not a good woman. We would not call her a lady. She's a woman at the well who is not the best, not the one that you want your kids hanging around with, if you get what I mean. But you know what? Jesus came to save that woman. When we look at the people around us, and sometimes we say, ooh, I don't know if I want to talk to that person. I know a little bit about them, and I'd rather not. I don't even know if I want them to come to my church. Because, you know what? Shame on us. Jesus died for them. And they need to hear the good. God can change them. We don't have to clean them up before we bring them to hear the good news. God cleans them up. And when he does it, he does it best. There's no other way. So she left singing and excited, and she gets into town, and she declares to the people in the town, hey, I met this man. You need to come and hear him. You need to come and see him. You need to come and listen to what he has to say. He teaches like nobody's business. He told me everything about me better than I know me. He knows me. Do you think he's the Messiah? You need to come and hear him. You need to come and see him. Listen, you need to come and understand. Now, I don't know what song this lady was singing, this woman was singing when she left the well, but I know it was a new song. Pastor, how do you know that? Well, Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up out of the pit of destruction, out of my miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, and making my steps secure. He, get this, put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and hear and fear and put their trust in the Lord. She left with a new song in her heart, in her mouth, and it was what was coming out. If her story was today, she might have sung this song. Maybe you've heard it on the Christian radio by Jeremy Rosada. I love the words to this song. I've walked through things that you would not believe. Some might say that miracles don't happen, but I believe the miracle is me. Come and see what God has done. Come and see who I've become. Ever since I met Amazing Grace, everything has changed. Can you see this woman singing this song? Ever since I met Amazing Grace, ever since I met Jesus, everything has changed. Come and see the joy I've found, all the hope that fills me now. If you need proof that God can do anything, come and see. Redemption is at the center of my story, and mercy has become my cornerstone. There's brokenness that I have had to carry, but I know I don't carry it alone. Come and see what God has done. Come and see who I've become. Ever since I met Amazing Grace, everything has changed. Come and see the joy I've found. That woman came to the well despondent. No joy. Hiding from as many people as she could hide from. And now, come see the joy that I have found, all the hope that fills me now. Again, if you need proof that God can do anything, come and see the promises he's kept, the grace in every step, the strength that came when I was weak. Come and see through all the deepest pain, all that's been sustained, the way he's made a way for me. Come and see what God has done. Come and see who I've become. Ever since I met Amazing Grace, everything has changed. What a song to sing. But you can only sing that song after you meet Jesus. This woman at the well met Jesus and her life was changed. So she's gone back to her town and she's telling everybody about this. So what happens next? Well, there's an expectant community that goes out to meet Jesus. They they couldn't help but see the joy and the enthusiasm and the excitement in this woman's life. And I love the woman's invitation. She couldn't contain herself, but did you see how she phrases the invitation in the text? What does she say? Come and see. The very words of that song. Come and see. One of my profs in the missions department at BBC, his first year teaching at BBC, he came. Well, I was a senior, and he started teaching us missions philosophy and missions principles. And he said, I want to introduce you to the kind of evangelism that Jesus did. Now, you know, as a college student and you're in the missions program, you're, tell me, what is it? I want to know, what is this evangelism style? He says, it's come and see evangelism. What? I mean, maybe it was evangelism explosion, right? Or maybe it was the Romans Road. Or maybe it was the ABCs. No. Come and see evangelism. That's what Jesus practiced. Okay. Can you explain that a little bit to me? This woman practiced that evangelism. Jesus hadn't been practicing yet, but she practiced it. What did she say? Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Come and see him. You've got to meet him. You've got to know him. Needless to say, Jesus made an impact on her life. And I love her question. Could he be the Messiah? You know what? She wasn't looking for an answer. She knew that it was the Messiah. She knew who he was. Here's the thing. Jesus changed her life, and she wanted everyone to know it. Others could see her excitement, her enthusiasm. They were interested and wanted to know more. Verse 30 says, they went out of the town and they were coming to see. They wanted to see him. Now there's more to this story, but first we see that Jesus seizes a teaching moment with his disciples. Okay? Verses 31 through 38, Jesus takes his disciples to school on what is important. Now remember, they went to town to get supplies. They went to town to get food. And they are back now, having completed that mission, which is not a very important mission, but it was a mission. They went to get the supplies, and now they're back. And what do the disciples do? They urge Jesus to have some physical nourishment. Hey, Master, hey, Rabbi, you need to eat. Now, they didn't know what had just happened, okay? They didn't know anything about the conversation. They knew there was a conversation. They didn't know the length. They didn't know the content. They didn't know anything about the conversation. And they were concerned for Jesus because he hadn't eaten in a while. He was hungry. He was thirsty. So let's get him some food. Let's get him some eating so he can have some strength in his body so he can continue this journey and get out of this place because we don't like being here in Samaria. So Jesus, eat. So we can get on the move. Their focus was in the wrong place. It reminds me a little bit of Nicodemus, who was what? Continually focusing on the physical. And Jesus knows their lack of understanding. Okay? He understands their misunderstanding. All right? He says to them, listen, we need to focus on what is important. Yeah. So eat. He says, I have food that you know nothing about. So as Jesus tries to deal with their misunderstanding or their lack of understanding, we see that first of all, they're perplexed. He said, I have food that I have to eat. Huh? He sent us to town to get supplies. We've come back with the supplies. We want him to eat. And he says, I already have food to eat. They probably were scratching their head. They were like, what in the... I don't understand. Jesus, I thought we went to get something to eat. What are they focusing on? The physical, the material. He's going to open their minds and their hearts with some important truth. Now, let me say this first of all. He's not saying that physical food is not important. Because it is. If you don't eat, what happens? You'll die. Okay? But we don't have to eat all the time. It doesn't have to be our primary focus all the time. That's what it was for them. They wanted Jesus to sit down and eat. Jesus said, I don't have time to eat right now. I got something else I got to do. He was teaching, he used this as a teaching moment, and as the master teacher, he seized the moment. He clearly states his purpose to his disciples. My food. They didn't understand. And he knew. They didn't say that out loud, but he knew that they were wondering, where did the food that he's eating come from? We don't understand. My food. Listen to this. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. You see, he wants his disciples to understand and know his passion, his purpose. He's on a mission. And can I tell you this? This mission is not his own mission. He didn't come up with this mission. This mission is his Father's mission. And he made this clear again and again. In John chapter 5, we're going to get there. Verse 30, he said, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In John chapter 6, verse 38, he says, For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. In John chapter 14, he says, But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. He's pouring himself into his mission. And over the next 3 years, he's going to pour himself into them. And he desires and hopes that his passion will become their passion. And you know what? He wants his passion to be our passion. Today, Jesus then communicates his master plan. Keeping with the food analogy, he uses the lesson of a farmer and a harvest. His disciples, I'm not sure how much more they can take into their brains, but he's given them a lot to think about here. He says, the harvest is now. This is another confusing statement for the disciples, because the literal harvest, where they would put sickle to grain, the literal harvest was 4 months away. But Jesus tells them it's now. They just planted. How can it be now? I don't understand, Jesus. Jesus explains it. He says, don't say that it's in 4 months away. Look now unto the fields. They're white unto harvest. The fields are white. Now, what does a white harvest mean? A white harvest means that it's a ripe harvest. And as the grain gets closer to harvest, it looked white in the fields. As you look out on the fields, it looks like it's white. The disciples would have known that. And you know what? Scripture often refers to God's kingdom and God's plan and God's will as a harvest. We see it both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Isaiah talks about it. Matthew talks about it. So the fields are already ripe in the harvest. Again, they don't really understand it. And over in Matthew, Jesus said that the laborers are needed for the harvest. Who's the laborers? He's talking to the disciples. I'm going to send you on a harvest. Just hold on. Verse 36 in Matthew says, When he saw the crowds coming from Samaria, from Sychar, he had compassion for them because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Can I tell you something? The laborers are still few. The harvest is still ripe. Jesus is still calling for laborers to go into the harvest field. As he challenged his disciples, he challenges us to go and be laborers for the cause of Christ. We need to keep moving. We see the promise of the harvest. In the natural realm, normally the one who sows is the one who reaps the harvest. But Jesus wants his people, his followers, in this case his disciples and you and I, to know that that's not necessarily true in the spiritual realm. Often someone will share the gospel with someone, and then another will have the blessed opportunity to lead that individual to Christ. Paul reminded us of that truth in his letter to the Corinthians. He said, I, Paul, planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's the common thing in the harvest. Doesn't matter when the harvest is. God is the one who gives the increase. He may use many individuals in the process. Some to plant, some to fertilize, some to water, some to pull weeds, some to do other things. But God is the one, the only one, who can give the increase. And that's the blessing of the promise. God knows all those who will trust in Him. He knows those who will He will use to lead others to Jesus. So He puts it all together in the sovereign hands of the Creator and leads people and brings people to Christ. Let's hurry up and finish the spiritual awakening of the Samaritans as we close out this section of John chapter 4. It's an incredibly exciting part of Scripture. You know what this is? This is a revival among the Samaritans. Almost akin to what happens with Jonah in Nineveh. The Jews hated the Ninevites. God sent Jonah to preach the gospel to them, and they repented. The Jews hated Samaritans. Jesus went to the Samaritans, preached truth to them, and they got saved. We have the woman's account. That account brought others to Jesus. She was quick to share the life change that Jesus brought to her. We've talked about that a little bit. Her faith was contagious. She didn't keep the good news to herself. She spread it abroad. Remember that kid song that we used to sing growing up? This little light of mine. What am I going to do with it? I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No! I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine till Jesus comes. It's a children's song, but there's so much truth in it. We need to let our light shine, just like the Samaritan woman. Let her light shine. Let it shine, let it shine. So the woman's account brought others to Jesus. The Samaritans asked Him to stay with them. They were fascinated with His love and His compassion and His ability to change lives. So they said, Jesus, would You stay with us and teach us more? Ah, you guys are Samaritans. I got to keep moving. I got to get out of here. Is that what Jesus said? No. He stayed 2 days. And had His disciples not seen all that happened, they would have been saying, come on, let's get out of here. We don't need to be in this place any longer. Staying an additional 2 days was an amazing thing from a cultural perspective. There should have been no reason for Him to stay, except that His sovereign plan called for Him to stay and communicate more truth. And then, as we close, we see that many accepted the teaching and work of Jesus. Twice we read, many Samaritans believed. Many Samaritans. In other words, many experienced the very same life change that the woman at the well experienced. Notice the difference, though. First of all, they believed. Why? Because of her story, right? Her life change. And that's a very good thing. That's an important thing. We need to communicate our life change to others. But you know what? Our life change doesn't change anybody else's life. Only Jesus can do that. As they spend more time with Jesus and have more truth conveyed to them, it says, and many more believed because of His word. His word. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Now, you know what? That's their story. That's no longer her story. It's no longer someone else's story. It's their story. They believed because of the word that Jesus spoke to them. What is it that produces life change? Well, Jesus is the Savior. That produces life change. Nothing else can save you. In fact, nothing else has the opportunity or the potential to save anyone except for Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 6, we referred to it once already. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The rest of that verse is very important. No one comes to the Father except through me. John chapter 10, verse 7 and verse 9. Verse 7 says, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the only door. He's the only way. He's the only one who gives life everlasting. He's the one who has the living water to give that will spring up into you life everlasting. Let me ask as we close, have you in your life bowed your head before Almighty God and asked Jesus to be your Savior? Have you accepted Him as the way, the truth, and the life? If you're here this morning and you don't remember a time when you did that, again, I don't care the date. You don't have to say to me, Pastor, it was on January 5th, whatever. Is there a moment in your life when you remember bowing your head before God Almighty and saying, God, I know I'm a sinner. I understand that the wages of my sin, what I have deserved because I am a sinner, is hell. Separation from you for all of eternity. That's where I deserve to go. But you're giving me the chance of life in heaven with you for all of eternity. I want that. I confess my sin before you, Almighty God, and I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior. That there was a time when you did that in your life is of utmost importance. That's what is life-changing. And if you've done that, can you remember the last time you shared it with somebody else? Because that life-changing story can be the impetus that God uses to bring somebody else to a saving knowledge through His Word. We had a lady who is, and sometimes people ask us, why do we have to share our story with everybody in church? I don't like doing that. Why do I have to do it? First of all, let me say we've made it a little easier. If you need to do that by way of video, we're happy to do that. People just need to hear your life-changing story. I don't care if it's by video or if you write it down and somebody else reads it. Really don't care. But there's got to be that time where you communicate that life change. We had a lady who was standing up, giving her testimony. And somebody came in off the street that day, never been to our church before, nobody knew who she was. She sat down in the back row, heard this lady's testimony. And her conclusion was, if God can do that for her in her life, can He do it for me in my life? And she stayed after and she got saved. That's the Samaritan woman's story. She didn't wait for others to ask her. She went and told others. And others came and were changed by Jesus because that's the way it happens. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you so much for our story that was intersected by Jesus' story. The story of the cross. The story of the nails, the death, the burial, the resurrection. That's now our story for those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning whose story has not been intersected by the story of Jesus, that they would want to stay and talk to somebody about a life-changing event for their story. Father, thanks for the gift of your Son. The sovereign creator of the universe stepped out of heaven into this earth, took on flesh for one reason and one reason only, that in his flesh he could go to a cross and take our sins. Father, if somebody needs to deal with that business today, let them come to us and do that. Father, as those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, may we be quick to tell the story. May the words of that song be our words. I love to tell the story, the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Father, help us to have a good afternoon, but would you impress it upon our hearts to come back tonight and learn more that would help us live the story better before others, that they might know Jesus as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Guys, come lead us.